In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, on the last Sunday of October every year, we find ourselves inevitably before that menacing ghost of history, the bad old Catholic confessional state. It was the reality of history in every country where the faith flourished. It is not much appreciated by contemporary pluralistic society, with its emphasis on the separation of church and state, the so-called marketplace of ideas. It's worth asking ourselves if we've really progressed. Arguably, the greatest king, and certainly one of the greatest saints of France, King Louis IX, unlike so many bureaucrats and elected officials today, saw himself as a true father to his people. His reign was one modeled on the love of Christ for his mystical bride, the church. He was a true servant of his nation. He would spend several afternoons a week listening personally to the complaints of his subjects and settling their cases and lawsuits. He would invite the poor to dine at his own table, eating their leftovers in his humility. He would visit the sick and tend to their wounds with his own royal hand. In an age when most of us probably could not get an appointment with one of our local city council members, let alone the president, perhaps a Catholic monarchy would not be the worst thing. In his encyclical of December 11th, 1925, instituting the Feast of Christ the King, Quas Primas, Pope Pius XI reminds us that our Lord's kingship is founded upon the hypostatic union, the union of his divine and human natures in his one person, the Son of God. And Christ is to be adored by angels and men, and to him as man, and not just as God, angels and men are subject and must recognize his empire. Christ is our King by acquired as well as by natural right. He is our Redeemer. This is the truth expressed by St. Peter in his epistle. You are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb unspotted and undefiled. His reign is one which is compatible with the government of every nation, and it does not propose to elevate any one nation, tribe, or people above everyone else, subjugating the rest. The only reign which it is opposed to is that of Satan. This does not mean, however, that nations are free to do as they please, to exalt Christ or ignore him. It would be a grave error, the Pope reminds us, to say that Christ has no authority, whatever, in civil affairs, since by virtue of the absolute empire over all creatures committed to him by the Father, all things are in his power. It is for this reason that many saints and theologians, including St. Thomas Aquinas, and indeed the entire tradition of European Christendom, beginning with the baptism of Clovis, king of the Franks, have always seen the ideal of governance in the state which proclaims the Catholic religion as its own, publicly and officially. If rulers and elected officials were filled with the persuasion that they rule not by their own right, but by the mandate and in the place of the divine king, they would exercise their authority piously and wisely. They would make laws and administer them with the common good in mind and the human dignity of their subjects. The result would be peace and tranquility. In the context of our society, this perhaps seems like an unimaginable scenario. Look at the odds we're up against, after all. Yet the Catholic Church has always confronted a world that has presented many challenges to her supremacy. Continuously throughout history, the Church has been at a disadvantage, making her bold assertion of sovereignty over the earth appear to be mere foolishness to the pagans. The early Christians were an oppressed minority in the ancient Roman Empire, which persecuted them with often exceeding cruelty. The likelihood of Christianity becoming the official religion of the Roman Empire was, to all appearances, extremely low. And yet, it did. The early church fathers, such as St. Augustine, observed divine providence in Christianity's emergence in the heart of the Roman Empire. God planted the seeds of the Catholic religion in a place where the political infrastructure necessary for its spread throughout the whole world was already in place. The faith of our fathers was so great that they could see this plan of providence even in an empire totally mired in the darkness of paganism. St. Augustine did not hesitate to excoriate the Roman Empire for its total lack of justice. It did not give God his due. No doubt he would call out our nation in similar terms. The lesson from St. Augustine and from all the early Christians who pursued relentlessly the founding of the city of God here below is that we have no cause whatsoever to abandon hope of conquest. Our Catholic faith should motivate us to work tirelessly for the conversion of the entire human race to the true religion. As a society, that is, it should motivate us to seek always the building up of the city of God, which explicitly confesses Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. What about our detractors, those who would accuse us of the attempted tyranny of those outside the church? Let us be clear, let us not allow ourselves to be forced into the typical caricature. No one is talking about forced conversions, which would not be conversions at all. Only the Holy Ghost converts hearts, though he does use us as his instruments in doing so. Moreover, it is never permitted to us as Catholics to be revolutionaries. Satan was the first revolutionary, and we must not follow this perilous path. Our spiritual and political combat can never be by any means of physical violence, and it must remain always within the bounds of the law. And yet, it is not for this any less of a combat. Christianity in pagan antiquity was not merely one of many religions or peaceful ideologies which populated the Roman Empire. It was a movement, a collected and concerted effort by the whole Christian community to spread the gospel to all corners of the earth. Catholics displayed the greatest reverence for authority, even pagan authority, after the example of our Lord, who affirmed to Pontius Pilate's face that his authority, even that of holding the Son of God in chains, came to him from God. The early Christians were nevertheless viewed by the empire as a formidable threat, thus the bloody persecution to which they were subjected. But the first Catholics did not let persecution slow them down. The efforts of the early church were coordinated, strategic, and collective, traits in which Catholics in the public sphere today often seem woefully lacking. Unfortunately, modern conservatism can incline Christians away from collective political action towards a quiet individualism marked by political inactivity and a crippling minority complex. The early Christians suffered from no such minority complex. In a world where they were the minority, they mobilized to bear public witness to the truth in the face of the authorities. It was when the authorities were converted that the faith could flourish the most. It was only after the conversion of Constantine that it became legally possible for the great multitude to practice the Catholic faith. That initial conversion of power had to be accomplished by the Christian minority. And what did we and our more recent ancestors do with the progress initiated by the early Catholic Church and cultivated by medieval Christendom? Gradually, the religion of Christ came to be likened to false religions and placed on the same level as them. It was then under the power of the state and tolerated, more or less at the whim of princes and rulers. Some men went even further and wished to set up in the place of God's religion a natural religion consisting in some sort of instinctive affection of the heart, or even idolatrous copycats of religion, like the Temple of Reason, set up for a time in Paris by the French revolutionaries in the Cathedral of Notre Dame, no less. Other nations as well thought they could dispense with God and that their religion should consist in impiety and the neglect of God, especially after the rise of communism in the Soviet Union and throughout the world. This rebellion of individuals and states against the authority of Christ has produced deplorable consequences. These are seeds of discord sown far and wide, bitter enmities and rivalries between nations, that insatiable greed, which is so often hidden under a pretext of public spirit and patriotism, and which gives rise to so many private quarrels, a blind and immoderate selfishness, making men seek nothing but their own comfort and advantage, and measure everything by these. No peace in the home, because men have forgotten or neglect their duty, and the unity and stability of a family has been undermined. Society, in a word, has been shaken to its foundations and is on the way to ruin. No doubt, a part of the reason for this state of affairs is due to a certain slowness and timidity in good people, in good Catholics, who are nevertheless reluctant to engage in conflict or who oppose only a weak resistance. Thus, the enemies of the Church become bolder in their attacks. But if all would understand that it behooves them to fight always courageously under the banner of Christ the King, well then, fired with apostolic zeal, they would strive to win over to the Lord those hearts that are bitter and estranged from him, and they would valiantly defend his rights. Some of you here, maybe many of you, have to your credit not neglected your duty in this regard. You've gotten directly involved, such as by registering others to vote. You pray before abortion clinics and suffer the abuse that comes with this. The same when you attend rosary rallies. This is far from useless. Your efforts are courageous and generous, and by all means, persevere in them. Remember our Lord's parable of the mustard seed. Your efforts may seem for now to be the smallest of all the other seeds, but with God's grace, we have every reason to hope that they will grow into a towering giant of a tree, even if this is many years after your own departure from this earth. So sign the right petitions. Make sure you make the effort to vote when there is a reasonable choice. Do not vote for politicians who are not in accord with the non-negotiable moral and political positions of the Church, most especially the defense of human life from conception to natural death. Practices such as abortion, euthanasia, embryonic stem cell research, to cite just a few, remain grievous crimes. We can lend them, and the politicians who support them, no support. Our day, especially, is a time not to compromise in politics, even if it means suffering for several years or longer. All this said, dear faithful, you know already that this battle is won and lost in the realm of the Spirit. All depends on the grace of God. Our war, to quote St. Paul, is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of this world, of this darkness, against the spirits of wickedness in the high places. Our material efforts will amount to nothing if they are not sustained by prayer, and a lot of it. And you know that anything can be turned into a prayer, including the tasks of your job or your occupations and the most mundane details of your daily life. Like Saint Therese, offer it all up to God, especially the little things, your joys, your sufferings. Let your entire life be converted into a prayer. You may have precious little time or none at all for attending rallies or distributing campaign literature, but if you fight the good fight on bended knees and folded hands, you can be sure that our Lord will make up for what lacks. But he needs us to commit ardently to the spiritual combat. Christ will never be the king of our society if he is not first the king of our hearts. His sacred heart must be enthroned in our heart before he can rule through our laws. He confessed before Pilate that all those who are of the truth hear his voice. We have, therefore, an examination of conscience to make. Do I live according to the truth? is the truth what I desire for myself and for others above all? Do I truly try to obtain and inculcate what is best for my neighbor, my children, my spouse? In other words, do I at all times seek the face of Jesus Christ in my neighbor and try to love him even when it is hard? Do I strive to cultivate in my heart a spirit of detachment from riches and earthly things and a spirit of gentleness? Do I hunger and thirst after justice? Do I deny myself and carry the cross? Behold the census questions of Christ our King. We are going to have to answer them one day. It would be in our best interest to make sure we have the right answers already. Christ already reigns in heaven. Let us cause him to reign here on earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.